Now and turn to the back, page 893. I will read to you this morning, Lord's Day 43. Page 893, left column, top of the page. It asks the question, what is God's will for you in the ninth commandment? That I never give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, I should avoid, under penalty of God's wrath, every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil. And in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to defend and advance my neighbor's honor and reputation. I invite you to open your Bibles now to the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3. Going to read verses 1 through 17, and please pay special attention to verses 8b and 9, Colossians 3. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as always as we reflect upon the ninth commandment and the struggle for truth. Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So far, the reading of God's holy word. I came across an article in which the author, not a Christian, began with these words. Everybody lies. People lie about how many drinks they had on the way home. They lie about how often they go to the gym, how much those new shoes cost, whether they read that book. They call in sick when they're not. They say they'll be in touch when they won't. They say it's not about you when it is. They say they love you when they don't. They say they're happy while they're in the dumps. People lie to friends, they lie to bosses, they lie to kids, they lie to parents, they lie to doctors, they lie to husbands, they lie to wives, they lie to themselves, and they lie to surveys, end quote. Brothers and sisters, do you think those words are accurate? Everybody lies? Mark Twain once quipped that a man is never more truthful than when he acknowledges himself a liar. When you read the scriptures, you find lying and deception everywhere. The serpent was the first liar. In Genesis 3, he lied when trying to deceive our first parents. You will not surely die. In Genesis 4, after murdering his brother Abel, Cain lied to the Lord. God said to him, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Cain said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And as you move through the book of Genesis, you discover that Abraham lied, saying that Sarah was his sister. Sarah lied, saying that she did not laugh at the angel's announcement that she would have a son. Isaac also lied, saying that Rebekah was his sister. Jacob and Rebekah lied together, deceiving Isaac and making him think that Jacob was, in fact, Esau. They lied to obtain the birthright. In Genesis 29, Laban deceived Jacob when he gave him his daughter Leah as though she was Rachel. In Genesis 37, the sons of Jacob lied to their father after they sold Joseph into slavery. In Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph and accused him of attempted rape. He was imprisoned because of her brazen lie. If you go to the New Testament, you could find lies as well. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied about the amount that they had given to the church, and it cost them their lives. In congregation, the worst lies of all were those which led to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through false witnesses that Jesus was condemned. Yes, lying and liars can be found throughout the Bible, from the first lie spoken in the Garden of Eden, recorded in Genesis, to the liars in Revelation 21, whose portion is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Today, from Colossians 3, in connection with Lord's Day 43, we want to consider the ninth commandment and the struggle for truth. First, the inclination of the old self. And second, the transformation of the new self. In Colossians 3:9, the apostle mentions the old self. What's he talking about? The old self is the unregenerate self. It is our nature as we are in Adam, man with a poisoned nature. Ever since our first parents listened to the lie of the serpent and departed from the truth of God, the entire human race has been incredibly wicked. Colossians 3 gives us a glimpse into some of the natural inclinations of the old, unregenerate self. Look with me, please, to the words of verses 5 through 8. Have a look once again. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie." Paul says, this is what you once were. You had little concern for holiness. Many of you yielded to sexual temptation. You lived with impure minds. You catered to lustful passions. You allowed your greedy and idolatrous desires to rule your life. You expressed resentment, restless hearts, outbursts of anger, desire to harm others, readiness to speak evil of others, abusive language, readiness to insult, wound, and hurt. This is what you once were. In these you once walked. And then along with that horrible list of sins, Paul also mentions their previous inclination to deceive and lie in verse 9. Why does the old self so easily yield to deceit and lies? Scripture says that God is a God of truth. One of the things that God cannot do is lie, Titus 1 verse 2. God cannot lie. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. God is the one person in the universe who can be absolutely trusted. He will not deceive or mislead anyone. Satan, on the other hand, is a liar and the father of lies. Lies are his native language. Jesus said he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He was a deceiver in the garden, and he has been a deceiver ever since. He used half-truths and misleading statements then, and he still does today. Ever since that terrible day when Adam and Eve listened to his lies, the human race has been unfaithful in loving and upholding truth. Instead of reflecting God's character, we tend to reflect the character of the devil who twists, deceives, and distorts. Throughout history, the human race has been guilty of sins against the ninth commandment because we listen and show allegiance to the wrong father. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul described the depravity of the human race. You know that whole section there in Romans 3. In verse 11, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That is a general description of human depravity, right? But then he immediately goes on in the next verse to provide a concrete illustration of our fallenness. And what did he say? Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. The Apostle Paul tells us that the throat, the tongue, and the lips are where depravity shows up most clearly. Human depravity is manifested in deception. When fallen sinners open our mouth, what comes out can resemble the poison of a snake. The Bible is clear that unregenerate people are prone to deception because they're depraved and part of Satan's family. When you read Scripture, you will find that phrase, lying lips. And where it appears, it is linked with disdain for the God of truth. Now, congregation theologians have pointed out that, strictly speaking, the ninth commandment addresses the issue of perjury. That is, standing up in court and making an accusation or testimony that you know isn't true. That's what happened when Jesus was arrested and brought to trial. False witnesses who wanted to have him crucified were prepared to say whatever was necessary to achieve that desired result. But the scope of the ninth commandment reaches far beyond our words in a courtroom. The ninth commandment addresses all deceit and lying. Dear friends, distortions of truth always complicate our lives and produce pain. The ninth commandment was intended to protect people, homes, marriages, property, life, reputation, and honor. That's the intent behind this commandment. Think about the misery in a marriage when a husband or wife are lied to and can't trust each other. When a man says, I have to work late, to hide from his wife what he's really doing, His deceit will unquestionably do damage to the marriage. When the woman discovers his duplicity, the relationship will be characterized by suspicion and the intimacy is damaged. Consider the strife among siblings when they lie to each other. Susie lied to me. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. Mom and dad are pulled into the fray and try to resolve the conflict. And then consider the struggle for parents when their children lie to them. I got a poor mark on my report card because my teacher doesn't like me. I put the car in the ditch because a careless person pulled out in front of me. I got home late because my watch stopped. I couldn't call you because my phone wasn't charged. When parents are lied to, it breaks trust and causes heartache. And think of the pain experienced in a business partnership when the trust has been broken on account of deceit. Each watches the other with suspicion, and the business relationship is strained. When an employer lies to his employees, or vice versa, the work environment is threatened. The employer asks, "Why were you late this morning?" "I had a flat tire." The boss thinks, "Really?" Because of previous deceit, he doesn't know whether to believe him or not, whether to be sympathetic or not. And consider the discomfort you feel inwardly when you discover that a salesperson has lied to you, or when your mechanic has lied to you, or when the plumber has done work at your house that was unnecessary just to line his pockets, or when the contractor building your new home has been deceitful. And then also think of the confusion in Ottawa when MPs suspect or accuse each other of lying. In the last number of weeks, we have witnessed the rancor in the U.S. over the impeachment of the president. The Democrats accuse the Republicans of lying, and the Republicans accuse the Democrats of deliberate deceit, misrepresentation, slander, and manipulation. The accusations and counter-accusations have created a grand canyon between them and between many Americans. Why does the old self so easily yield to deceit and lies? Because ever since the fall, instead of reflecting God's character as truth tellers, we are inclined to listen to the father of lies and reflect his character. Unregenerate sinners do not love the truth as we ought. Instead of loving the light, we gravitate towards darkness. Psalm 58, verse 3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." You hear that? From the womb. From the womb, unregenerate sinners are capable of telling half-truths, distortion of truth, and outright lies. No one has to teach children how to lie. It comes to most of them quite easily. Both children and adults sometimes exaggerate, which is a form of lying. We might overstate what we did or accomplished, taking credit for something so as to exalt ourselves. Or we might exaggerate to gain the sympathy of others. We overstate the wrong that was committed against us so that the person to whom we are speaking feels sorry for us. We leave out bits of information and embellish other bits of information to get the person on our side. With respect to the ninth commandment, our catechism also mentions twisting the words of another. Twisting the words of another. One writer said, "Isn't this easy to do? We don't even have to try. We do it naturally. We know how to retell a story so that we're the hero and others are the goat. Where we emphasize only the really mean thing they said to us, but say nothing about the hard and hurtful things we may have said. were masters at passing along our interpretation of the events as if they were factual. Whether we realize it or not, especially when we're engaged in some sort of conflict, we intuitively know how to pass along information with a certain implied tone. We know how to leave out information and summarize long conversations in a way that makes us and or our side look good and others and their side look bad. Don't think that spin is just what famous people do. We all spin. We all spin. Our catechism also mentions gossip, passing along unhelpful news that may or may not be true. Gossip is not only passing on false information, it's also passing on true information that is simply unhelpful or damaging. The Bible does not forbid that you pass on good news that puts someone in a positive light. But if you pass on dark and juicy secrets, whether they are true or not, are you loving the one of whom you are speaking? Are you defending and advancing his honor and reputation? Sometimes we pass on gossip under the guise of concern, right? We call it concern when in fact it is nothing more than gossip, plain and simple. And while gossip is a violation of the ninth commandment, listening to gossip is also inappropriate. Proverbs 18, verse 8 says, "The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body." In our state of sin, we love to hear juicy stories about others. Instead of doing the courageous thing and tactfully stopping the gossip chain, we allow it to continue. Instead of following the Matthew 18 approach so as to keep the circle as small as possible, we tend to enlarge the circle. "Did you hear what so-and-so did?" "I heard." And so it goes. Gossip has been compared to ripping a feather pillow open on a windy day. Once the feathers are out, there is no way to gather them back. And then, congregation, our catechism mentions not only twisting of words and gossip, but also slander. Slander is mentioned here in verse 8b. What is slander? It is gossip taken a step further. Slander is starting or passing on false information that damages a person's reputation. Instead of giving the person the benefit of the doubt, it assumes the worst. Although we would not want people talking that way about us, we are willing to spread false reports about them. When we help others to believe untrue reports about a person, we are contributing to slander. We're using words to harm our neighbor. And then our catechism adds, condemning someone rashly or without a hearing. Condemning someone rashly or without a hearing. The ninth commandment is dishonored when we quickly conclude the guilt of another without investigating and properly assessing the facts. If we jump to conclusions and form our opinions of someone without first hearing what he has to say and without careful reflection on his words, we do him a disservice. Proverbs 18:17 says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." The principle of innocent until proven guilty is a biblical one. Before condemning someone, we ought to hear the evidence, honestly assess what is said, and only then, after careful consideration, come to a conclusion. Although it's not mentioned in the catechism, flattery is another form of lying. Flattery is another form of lying. It is saying something to a person that you don't really mean. Excessive and insincere praise or compliments with a view to furthering your own interests. It has been said that flattery is saying to a person's face what you wouldn't say behind his or her back. You stroke a person's ego, saying what you think that person would like to hear because you want something from him, whether it be his friendship, favor, or whatever. Congregation, people twist, distort, or fail to cherish truth for various reasons, right? Sometimes we lie or slightly alter the facts to make ourselves look better than we really are. We want people to think highly of us, and we're willing to speak in a manner that puts ourselves in the most favorable light, even if that means a slight departure from truth. We don't want to look bad in the eyes of other people. We want the attention, approval, and admiration of others. We want to make a positive impression on those around us. Or we might lie to avoid punishment. A child might lie about stealing the cookie to escape the inevitable consequences. A teenager might lie about the reason for the speeding ticket to avoid his parents' displeasure. A student in school might lie about cheating on the test to avoid a failing grade. An adult might lie about his mistake at work to avoid the company's reprimand or the possible loss of his job or simply to avoid embarrassment. And a person may lie about someone else in order to make himself look better. Yes, there are various reasons why people break the ninth commandment. But every time we do so, we are believing the great deceiver who suggests that somehow we are going to benefit from our dishonesty. Our sinful heart believes the lie that deceit will profit us. If we tell the truth, it's going to be to our disadvantage. Every deception and distortion in the history of this world can be traced back to the activity of Satan and the corruption of the human heart. So that's the inclination of the old self, point number one. Let's go on then, secondly, to the transformation of the new self. The transformation of the new self. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 8 through 10. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. We said that the old self is the unregenerate self, our nature as we are in Adam. What then is the new self? It is the regenerate self. It is what we are in Christ. The Puritan theologian Thomas Goodwin made this simple but I think excellent statement. There are but two men that are seen standing before God: Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging at their girdles. There are but two men that are seen standing before God: Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging at their girdles. While the old self describes those who are in Adam, dead in trespasses and sins and inclined toward all evil, the new self describes those who are in Christ, made alive by the power of the Word and Spirit. If you look again at verse 10, you see that this new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see that there? What this means is that those who are born again start to reflect the virtues of God. Regeneration begins that wonderful process of restoring God's image in our lives so that through the Spirit's transforming work, we begin to be more Christ-like. What does it mean to be more Christ-like? Well, we saw how verses 5 through 9 provide a glimpse into some of the natural inclinations of the old unregenerate self. Those verses give us a whole list of vices, including sins of the tongue. You might say that verses 5, 8, and 9 reflect what Satan is like. And those verses certainly reflect his goal for humanity, Satan's goal for you. Now, if you were to take that whole list of vices and reverse them, you would get an idea of what Christ is like and his desire for you. The words put away, you see those words there in verse 8, or put off, or maybe your translation says put aside. Those words are used elsewhere in the Bible for taking off clothes. As a person takes off dirty, filthy clothes, so those who are born again are to remove the filthy, smelly rags of their pre-conversion life. Take off and throw away the stinking, vile garments from your former unregenerate life. And in their place, you are to put on, verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Clothe yourself with all the wonderful qualities mentioned in verses 12 through 17. Through the fall of Adam, it became virtually impossible for sinners to rightly display God's character. But through the faithfulness of the last Adam, we can once again begin to reflect his holiness. Now, it's on my attention this morning to work through all the virtues mentioned in these verses. But in connection with Lord's Day 43 and the ninth commandment, I want us to limit ourselves to the words of verses 8b and 9. Put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You see, congregation, when a person is born again, it must affect his tongue. It must affect his tongue. The new self begins to hate sins of the tongue, slander, obscene talk, and lies. As our catechism says, God's will for us in the ninth commandment is that we avoid every kind of lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and in court and everywhere else, I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. The new self begins to hate lies and love the truth. Because we begin to love the truth, the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 29 becomes our own. The psalmist said, "Remove from me the way of lying." Dear friends, you need to pray that prayer, "Remove from me the way of lying." Later on in that same psalm, we find these words, verse 163, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." Proverbs 6, verse 16, "Among the seven things that the Lord hates that are an abomination to him are a lying tongue and a false witness who breathes out lies." They're an abomination to God because God is truth. Proverbs 12, 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." As Christians, we know that Jesus never bore false witness or lied in any way. He never twisted a person's words and never participated in gossip, slander, or flattery. From the manger to the grave, he loved the truth, spoke it candidly, and openly acknowledged it. Jesus was the only man who ever lived who honored the ninth commandment flawlessly. In contrast to the rest of humanity, he never sinned with his tongue, not even once. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. In Revelation 3, the Apostle John said that he is holy and true, the faithful and true witness. Through faith, his perfection becomes your perfection. So that in God's sight, no deceit is found in your mouth. Because of the perfect obedience of Jesus, God looks upon those who trust him and sees a man, a woman, a child who is holy and true. In light of that amazing gift, it should be the desire of every Christian to speak truth every time we open our mouth. No deception, no word twisting, no gossip, no slander or flattery. Because lying is contrary to Jesus' nature, we should hate it. Hey, brothers and sisters, consider this. I said earlier that one of the reasons we exaggerate or lie is because we don't want to look bad in the eyes of others, right? We want people to think better of us than we really are. And so we exaggerate our strengths, downplay our failures, and sometimes flatly deny our blunders. But when we are born again, we come to see that we don't need the admiration and approval of those around us. Through faith in Jesus, we are totally accepted by God. We are his children. He loves us, and he delights in us. We have his admiration and approval. And we will one day have his complete acceptance in heaven. Knowing our acceptance by God is far better than the approval that any human being could ever give you. God is infinitely more glorious, and the assurance of his love is more precious than the admiration of any person. You know that on the great day when the Son of Man returns and separates the sheep from the goats, he will say to you, because of his own sacrifice, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. You see, through faith in Jesus Christ and the assurance of salvation, we are set free from the need for the praise of people. We are set free from the need for the praise of people. If God has loved us and promised us all things through Christ, we have no need for the approval of men. And therefore, it frees our tongue to speak the truth, even if it does not put us in a very favorable light. People of God, all those who are born again have received the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Although our tongues will never be completely free from deceit in this life, we can begin, by the power of the indwelling Spirit of Truth, we can begin to love and speak the truth. In contrast to a world that is filled with deceit, lies of politicians, advertisers, movie stars, scientists, teachers, university professors, union leaders, businesses, salesmen, scholars, false religions, and so on, in contrast to the endless deception and dishonesty around us, Christians are to shine the light of truth into the darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church members are to display integrity in this deceitful world. Lord, remove from me the way of lying, so that the world may see a reflection of the one who saved me, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help me to speak truth with love in this deceived and deceiving world, thereby demonstrating that I've been transformed from a child of the devil to a child of God. Dear friends, because there is so much deceit around us and still so much within us, we can hardly imagine a world in which everyone speaks only truth. But if you're a Christian, that is the world that you will one day enjoy. The time is coming when Christ will rule in truth. Revelation 22 tells us that everyone who loves and practices falsehood will be banished. They will be cast into the lake of fire. But all who believe the gospel of Christ will inherit a kingdom of perfect truth, forever enjoying the glorious God of truth. So I ask you this morning, will you be there? Will you be there? Will you enter that kingdom? Will you take pleasure forever in the God of truth? Or will you spend eternity with the father of lies? Eternity with the father of lies is a horrible, dreadful thought. But basking in the radiance of the God of truth is the most wonderful prospect ever. And so as we await that great day, Paul says, put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. Love the truth. Love the truth. Let us pray. Lord, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus, who spoke the truth, who loved the truth, who was the very embodiment of truth, and whose righteousness is ours by faith. We pray now, O God, with the psalmist, remove from us the way of lying. In the midst of a world that is deceived and deceiving, may we stand out as men, women, and children with integrity. Lord, even though we may be born again, even though we are new creatures in Christ, we still struggle with that old nature. We ask, O God, that you will forgive us. May we not seek the approval of others around us and thereby resort to deceit to accomplish that goal. But may we, O Lord, remember that our acceptance with you is the most precious of all. That knowing that we are accepted, that we are cherished by you forever, may we not be concerned about the approval of others. May we speak the truth even when it doesn't put ourselves in a favorable light. We pray, Lord, that you will help us. Some of us struggle with this more than others, but we all, every one of us, we all need a Savior. The one who never sinned with his tongue. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for accomplishing for us what we couldn't accomplish. But may we now, out of gratitude, strive to live a life that reflects who we are in Christ. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.